Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the First Baptist of Holly Spring Bible Study. It is May the 26th, year of our Lord 2020. We are so very glad you have joined us today. I am the pastor, Reverend Michael Rogers. This is the First Baptist of Holly Spring Bible Study Power Hour. We welcome all of you who are listening over the internet or who are listening by phone. We thank God for you. As the song says, there is someone who cares for you. God cares for you. We thank God that you are still safe and that you are at home. If you are venturing out into the world, we ask that you will take all precaution. Make sure that you are covered so that you will not bring anything back home with you. We have to not only think of ourselves, but we have to think of others as well, as we are still in the midst of a pandemic. There are a lot of people who will not say so, but the pandemic is not over. And so we are continuing to pray and continuing to maintain our faith and make sure that we're doing all that we're supposed to do according to our government officials and all of our health officials, trying to stay home and stay safe. First Baptist of Holly Springs is located in the city of Holly Springs at 208 Grigsby Avenue, Holly Springs, North Carolina. Normally, our morning service would start at 9:30 with Sunday school, and then with praise and worship at 10:45 and 11 o'clock, our morning service. But because of the pandemic, of course, we are worshiping virtually. We are on the air Sunday on our Facebook page. We're doing our live Sunday broadcast at Holly Springs every Sunday at 10 o'clock a.m. Then, of course, Bible study each Tuesday at 12 noon. We ask that you go to the Facebook page of First Baptist of Holly Springs. There you can find the link to the Bible study, and you can hear the Bible study long after it has been recorded. You will also find our Sunday services there and all of the other pertinent information concerning First Baptist of Holly Springs. If you have been on the Facebook page, you will notice I have placed two interviews by two people from the General Baptist State Convention and one from the National Baptist State Association. I also placed Dr. Jerry Young's statement from the National Baptist Association, a great preacher. I had a chance to meet him at the General Baptist State Convention a couple of years ago. He's a pastor from Mississippi. He is the president of the National Baptist Association. And so he has given a great speech. I want you to go back and look at that. He talks about some great things concerning the church and the pandemic. I'm not going to go into it because I don't want to spoil it for you. I want you to go and look at it and hear it for yourself. But he talks about the fact that we're not dealing with the spirit of fear. We're operating with a spirit of caution because we know that you cannot turn on or turn off a pandemic. We are operating with a sense of caution, not with a sense of fear. So it's not that we are fearing anything, but we know that when you talk about something that God is in control of, we just cannot run back out into the world without first finding out what it is that's going on. And so he talks about that. He talks about how the church should maintain its vigilance and make sure that we're doing all that we can do to keep our people safe, not to go back too soon, not to rush to open doors, but to make sure that we are cautious in every step that we make. So if you get an opportunity, go to the Facebook page and hear Dr. Young's statement. It's a very enlightening statement. It is very encouraging to the house of God. He also talked about during this time out of the church, we have to maintain and make sure that we meet our obligations to the house of God, that we continue to do what we're supposed to do financially and spiritually for the house of God. I thank God for the great blessing that the government saw fit to give me back some of my money. And so I gave 10% of that to First Baptist. I did so last Sunday. I hope you will follow suit with me because I pray God that it was a great blessing to be able to receive that. So I wanted to make sure that I did not forget the house of God. So I gave 10% of that on last Sunday. I pray that you will follow suit. Go to the Facebook page. Go there and hear Dr. Young and his statement for the National Baptist Association. And also, we're going to try to put up some of the mid-year session from the General Baptist State Convention of North Carolina as soon as we can. As soon as we get that information, we're going to put that up on the Facebook page as well. Of course, you know we had our mid-year session last week. It was a virtual session. It was not attended by anyone. It was all done on internet. And hopefully, we'll be able to get some excerpts from that. And we'll be able to place that on the first Facebook page as well so that you can see what was going on at the mid-year session of General Baptist State Convention of North Carolina. We pray that you are all well. We have not heard any news to the contrary. So we pray that all the disciples of First Baptist are doing well. You are still at home and you're still safe. And you're continuing to give God the glory. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this Bible study. We thank you for those who are listening by the internet, by the telephone, those who have tuned in today to hear a word from you. We ask now, God, that you will bless what we hear and what we say today. Let it be seed sown in good soil, that long after this Bible study is over, it will produce fruit. We thank you now, Lord. We give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Amen. If you have had a chance to look at the event on the Facebook page, you'll see that Our study today comes from the book of Amos, the fifth chapter. Book of Amos, the fifth chapter, we're going to use verses 14 and 15, and then we're going to go down to verses 18 through 27. The book of Amos, the fifth chapter, verses 14 and 15, and then 18 through 27. Of course, the name of the main theme of this lesson today is love good and hate evil. Love good and hate evil. Israel had become complacent in their presumption of God's favor. Israel had mistakenly believed that in spite of their sinful ways and their worship of idol gods, they can still count on God's protection. However, Amos has declared to them that their actions have displeased God and will result in the destruction of their nation. In order for some to be spared, they must do two things, both seek good and avoid evil. This twofold action of seeking and avoiding is emphasized in the verses 15. They are to hate evil and love good. The terms hate and love indicate decisions that one must make. Seeking good is connected with choosing to love good, and avoiding evil is connecting to hating evil. You see, most Christians have an opportunity and understand the difference between right and wrong and good and evil. And most Christians have no problem determining the difference between good and evil. In fact, there are even non-believers who often choose to do the right thing. But merely choosing to do the right thing is not enough. We must also oppose evil. Opposing evil requires a level of conviction that goes beyond a simple understanding of right and wrong. They have had social experiments, to bring this point out. Whenever someone is faced with a moral dilemma, most people will choose to do the right thing. But consequently, when the scenario changes and you see someone else who's being wronged or someone else who has not been served and you are a witness to that, most people will actually walk away. They won't say anything about it. As long as it doesn't happen to you, you're all right. But as soon as it happens to somebody else, there's no problem. When it happens to you, all hell break loose. But when you see someone else going through, when you see someone else having to deal with the oppression of evil, we are often silent. This is why God says in the book of Amos, the fifth verse and the 14th verse, fifth chapter, 14th verse, seek good, not evil, that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as you have spoken. Amos continues with the refrain of seeking, to seek. That means you have to look for it. Now, Amos uses reference to good as opposed to evil. The good that people do and the evil that people do. The good that people do is accounted, but the evil of people do is accounted as also. Amos holds out the premise of the Lord's presence if they seek good. The highlight of the fact is that when you do not seek good, you're not working in the Lord's presence. And so it is, beloved, that we who claim the name of Jesus Christ, we must seek good and avoid and hate evil. Be the ones that speak out on evil. Talk about evil. Whenever there's an injustice in the world, we should be the ones who speak about it. We should be the ones who take the necessary steps to deal with evil and meet it head on. The prophet's message seizes on Israel's presumption of God's favor. It was common in times of trouble for Israel to long for the day of the Lord, when the Lord would rescue them from their enemies. But the day of the Lord in this case would also be a day of reckoning. For those who turned to idols and denied justice to the poor, those who did not feed the hungry, those who did not clothe the naked, those who did not live their lives circumspect, there would be no rescue for them. For rather, they would be in darkness, waiting for the light. And there would be no light in their lives because they would perpetually live in darkness. That's why he says in verse 15, hate the evil, love the good, and establish judgment in the gates. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. This seeking of good is more than just an outward action. It must resonate from an attitude of the heart. Amos uses strong words here. Seeking good is spelled out and hating is spelled out. In other passages of the Old Testament, these words are used to refer to an enemy. The Israelites had been friends with evil and stood on the side of injustice. And God wanted them to come back to the original commandment. By using these words, Amos confronts them and challenges them to choose sides, being on one side good and on the other side evil. And he uses the term, use good in the judgment of the gates. In the gates of the city back in those days was a place where people would bring their disputes, and they would come to have their challenges met. And every dispute and every complaint would come to the village elders who sat at the gate. And oftentimes, those who came who were poor did not receive the same justice as those who came who were rich, or those who came who had status did not receive better judgment than those who did not have status, or those who were part of the clique. You know what I'm talking about. They received a different treatment than anyone else. Amos is saying God is watching you. And regardless of how you dispense your judgment, regardless of what you think, the Lord is not pleased. If the people would seek him and seek good instead of seeking the sanctuaries of Bethel and Galgul, then maybe he would be gracious. To Amos, communicating this was still probably a great thing for the people to hear. For he talked about a remnant of Joseph, talking about those who would hear, those who would hear the words of Amos. God always has a group of people who will always hear. There will always be a remnant of those who will obey and hear the word of God. And so he says, hate evil and love good and establish judgment in the gates, that it may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto you. That's where grace comes from. Our being graceful and gracious unto others. For then when we go down to verse 18, it says, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. Verse 19, as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into a house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Verse 20, shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light? Even very dark and not brightness in it. This passage of scripture calls our attention to several things. First of all, it talks about the day of the Lord. Many of us who are in the faith talk about when Jesus comes back. And sure enough, it will be a great time when he does come back. But beloved, it's also going to be a bad time as well, because the Bible says he will judge and separate the right from the wrong. Now, I don't know if a lot of folk think about that part of it, because we know we talk about him coming back as if we anticipate or we want him to come back. But what Amos is saying is that when he does come back, a lot of folk who wanted him to come back ain't going to want him to come back, because when he does come back, it's going to be a serious problem. So he says, what good is it for you to talk about the day of the Lord? What is it going to be for you? The day of the Lord for you is going to be darkness. The day of the Lord for you is not going to have any light. The day of the Lord coming for you is going to be like a man running from a lion right into a bear. Six in one hand, half a dozen on the other. Or you finally running into a house thinking that you're safe, and while you're in the house, a serpent bites you and you die anyway. Well, we can look at this thing and we can see what's happening in the world today. What good is it for us to think that we're running from a lion and then run directly into a bear? When this country is fleeting and fighting with one country over another, all we're doing is running into the arms of another country, or running to meet another superpower that has the same type of take over the world concept as we have. And then we run into our house, we run into the houses of worship, we run into our houses of Wall Street, we run into our houses of politics, thinking that we can be saved in the house and not knowing that there's a serpent in the house. There's a snake in the house. There's something in the house that can kill you just as bad as something outside of the house can kill you. This is the situation that we find ourselves in many times, beloved. We find ourselves running from one situation to a bad situation. Old folk used to say it like this. You jump out the fire into the frying pan. I think I got out the frying pan into the fire. That's it. Out the frying pan into the fire. In other words, you're going from bad to worse. And that's what a lot of us do when we come down to our loving good and hating evil. A lot of us just keep our mouth shut. We don't say anything about evil when we see it. We neglect those who have had evil done to them. And we look at it oftentimes as to say it's their fault. Maybe you did something wrong. That's why evil happened to you. Maybe you didn't live right. Or maybe something, you know, you did something to somebody or whatever. We don't know. And it's not up to us. So we should not subjugate those who are going through. People who find themselves, for whatever reason, who are going through, we should pray for them and lead them into the light. The day of the Lord is a term that refers to the Lord appearing and waging a holy war with his enemies. This is the first reference of the day of the Lord in the Old Testament. Amos implies that those Israelites who are involved in opposing and oppressing the poor long for the day of judgment. He lets them know that it will not be a good time for them. It will be darkness and not light. The images for running from a lion only to meet a bear, or running into a house only to be bitten by a serpent, describe the day of the Lord as a time where they shall not be able to escape God's judgment. And so he says in verse 21, I hate, comma, I despise your feast days. I want to go back. I hate, comma. Now, when God says he hates something, something is very wrong. That is a statement in itself. You don't hear God say, I hate, many times. But in verse 21, he says, I hate, comma, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Verse 22. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offering of your fat beasts. You know, when God says he hates something, we got a problem. There were three major feasts that were mandatory for all Hebrew Israelites. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is Passover, the Feast of Harvest, which is Pentecost, and the Feast of Intergathering, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. Of course, there are other feasts as well, but these three are called pilgrimage festivals that require participation from the entire Israelitic community. All people were to travel to Jerusalem three times a year to celebrate these three feasts. These three feasts were set up by God for the people of God. And here God is saying he hates them. That means they have turned the feasts into something that God don't even want. He said, I won't even smell it in. The Bible always talks about how God has, in the Old Testament, all the way through Genesis, all the way through the Pentateuch, God talks about the sweet smelling savor of the burnt offering and the offering of praise and the offering that the people give unto him. Here God says he won't even smell it. He won't even bring it in. It's like God is wearing a face mask. God's wearing a face mask. We are contaminated. He doesn't even want any part of us. He said, your feast, he said, I hate your feast. These are the same feasts that he set up for us. Beloved, let me tell you something. The church is so far away from where it should be that it's almost hard to remember how it was. We have come so far away from where we should be. I think in a Bible study we had last week, we talked about one of the original progenitors of the church. And I asked the question, how do you think he would feel if he came back today and saw the church? Paul, any of them, or Stephen, Philip, any of them, if they would come back today, what do you think they would see? Or what do you think they would feel about the church? And I continue to you that they probably would not recognize it. They probably wouldn't think it's the same thing. The church has gotten so far off track that it's almost unrecognizable. I'm not going to go into that. That can be a whole long hour session as well. But we have gotten so far off track that it's almost as if church has become more entertainment and more business than anything else when it comes to giving God the praise and worshiping him and having a place for people to come and worship. We have defiled the temple. We have defiled the temple with our attitudes. We have defiled the temple with our sayings and the things that we do and the way we treat one another. No wonder nobody can't get saved today, because the temple, the house of God, is not like it used to be. There's no way that we're anywhere near the way God set up the house of God. I'm not talking about the biblical concept of church. I'm talking about church just 100 years ago. I'm talking about church that grandma and great-grandma and them had just a few, maybe just 70, 80 years ago. It hadn't been a long time, but we have gotten so far away from that time that we are not even recognizable. And so I can imagine God saying to us sometimes, you know, that Sunday service y'all having down there, go ahead and have it, but I'm not paying attention to that. It's not giving me what I need. You're just making yourself feel good. Go ahead and have a good time, and do what you want to do. But what Amos is saying to the people is that all of these things are going on. They never stop, but it brings the destruction of your nation. Just because these things are happening, it's not going to happen tomorrow. The destruction is not going to come right now. But over time, it will bring the destruction of your nation. It'll bring the destruction of your moral society. It will bring the destruction of your physical makeup as a child of God, because we have gotten and starting to practice things now in the house of God that is just unrecognizable. Look at verse 23. Take thou away from me the noise of thy song, for I will not hear the melody of thy vows. Celebrations and rejoicing in God's presence played an important part of Israel's temple worship, which God had established. The Israelites used many kinds of musical instruments to praise God for his goodness and his faithfulness. You find that in 2 Chronicles 7, Psalms 149. Well, this instance, the Lord actually calls their songs noise. It is not the joyful noise of Psalm 101, but the noise and confusion of a host of people's noise that the Lord does not want to hear. This is why we must understand today that God's way has to be met in order for us to be blessed by him, in order for us to be able to continue to live by him and to prosper by him. The noise that we make has become deafening to him, and we're not making the joyful noise that he required of us. Right now, we're singing all kind of songs in our churches by all kind of folk who have written, you know, and I don't want to get off into this. I'm not going to get off into this a lot, but, you know, I noticed that there was a big push in the church a year or so ago about homosexuality. And we were talking about that in the house of God. And yet, when you turn on the radio, most of the folk, or not most, but some of the folk whose songs that you're shouting to, most of these folks who you idolize in the gospel field, some of these preachers that you idolize in the gospel field, and yet we are hypocritical, and we'll talk about those in the pew, but we don't talk about those who are doing likewise. Look at verse 24. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. God illustrates the nature of judgment, justice, and righteousness by using the phrase run down as waters and as a mighty stream. We've heard that through the speeches of Reverend Martin Luther King. He would often quote this particular verse. But let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. Run down as waters and as a mighty stream, which speaks of the ongoing, unobstructed movement of ever-flowing body of water. The word for stream is a word for the world. Small, narrow valleys and dry lands and barren places have streams. And these streams, when they run unencumbered, are able to bring life to these streams and to these areas. The Lord has already laid out the simplest plan for us, and he has given us judgments on how to work with one another in his word. And yet we withhold that judgment, and so we stop the waters. We stop the stream from flowing into the barren land so that the barren land can become productive once again. So God wants us to love good and hate evil, and let judgment run as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. This is what Jesus came to preach: freedom, justice, and equality. These are the things that Jesus talked about. I don't understand why we have a problem with you know, not doing it the way he said do it. We don't need to add to it. We don't need to take away from it. We need to do it right and exact, just like he said it. And when we do that, we find ourselves in a better situation. Amos here wants the people to understand that just loving good is not good enough. You got to do good. You got to want good for everyone. What is that golden rule? Do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. Isn't that the golden rule? What happened to that? Would we really want people to treat us like we treat others? Now, some of you may say yes, and God bless you if you do. Maybe you do. Maybe you are that good of a person. But there are times in our lives that we have not treated people well, and you know we have not. How would you like it if someone had done it to you? Or perhaps maybe that's why you do it, because someone has done it to you. Look at verse 25. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 days, O Israel, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of Moloch and Chashun, your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. Verse 27. Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the Lord of hosts. The Lord ends his pronouncement of judgment upon Israel, the hypocrisy and their fake worship. He asks if Israel has offered sacrifices to him in the wilderness. While there were sacrifices made to the Lord in the wilderness, they were not a regular feature in Israel's religious life until after the conquest. The Lord is affirming that his relationship with them was not dependent on sacrifice and offering. He had been with them in the wilderness without regular sacrifice. Next, he confronts them on their worship of idols. And I have spoken before about that. Worship of idols. I'm not talking about little figurines. I'm talking about anything other than God is an idol. If you worship anything other than God, it's an idol. It's not just a little figurine that you put on the mantle. I'm not talking about that. You know, I'm talking about anything that you worship other than God, or anything you place higher value on than God, is an idol. And so he says to them, he confronts them about their worship of idols. They have paraded images of foreign idols through the streets of their shrines, sacrifices and sacred dancing and other pervasive forms of worship followed their parades. They honored gods such as Shashun and Moloch. These were deities of the Greeks. I think Moloch was of the Jupiter, and Shashun was of Saturn. And they would watch those two stars cross the sky. and the Greeks formed some type of religion behind that or something. I don't know about that, but he talks about how these people of Israel, the Israelitic people who are God's people, are still walking around and still talking about idols and still do, after all God has done for them, they're still walking around. They're still talking about other gods. They're still, you know, on the side, got other gods and want to worship those gods when not in public. You know how folk are. When they're not, nobody's looking, they'll run and worship that god. And when everybody's looking, they come to church on Sunday. Then on Monday and Tuesday, they worship other gods. Well, Israel's unfaithfulness is called out here. In addition to making offerings to God, they have begun worshiping foreign deities. Idol worship often include parades in which the people would carry handmade representations of those gods. And Amos describes an image that depicts Israel, the chosen people of God, the one true God, carrying around idols made to worship other gods. It is a sad betrayal of the God who had redeemed them, the God who had watched over them, the God who had brought them from a mighty long way. Idolatry leads to injustice. It is at the root of their oppression of others and their choosing to love evil and hate good. As a result, the Lord will send them into captivity. What happens to those who choose other gods? You know, God has always had a way to bring us back to full realization. And this is what he did to Israel. He brought them into captivity over and over again to show them their evil ways and how they had strayed away from him. Well, now today, beloved, God does the same thing, but he does it in a different way. There is an article that was written, and I'm going to open the lines in just a little bit, but there was an article that was written in the Christian Post just a few days ago. It was written by Pastor Greg Lowry, who is the pastor of California Megachurch Harvest Christian Fellowship, and he was answering a statement that was given by Mike Pompeo, who I believe is the Secretary of State for George Bush. I'm sorry, for Donald Trump. Mike Pompeo is the Secretary of State for Donald Trump. And he was talking about going back out, Pompeo, that is, talking about going back out, starting the economy back up and all of that. And Pastor Lowry wrote an article in the Christian Post. And it says, in his Sunday sermon, Pastor Lowry addressed the question, is the coronavirus a sign of the end times? We can feel the fear, he says, the anxiety and the stress, he says. All the news stories are about COVID-19, and there have been new words who have entered our vocabulary, such as pandemic, sheltering in place, self-isolation, social distancing, community spread, herd immunity, and plagues. Yes, plagues, Lowry said. Plagues will increase at the end when the end is near, according to the Bible. To suggest that God expects believers to know when the time is near, the pastor reads from Matthew 16, 1 through 3, which reads, the Pharisee and the Sadducee came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, when evening comes, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the sign of the times. What he is saying is that if you can go out and tell what the weather is, you should be able to see what the sign of the times are. He quoted a recent national poll. A stunning 43% of poll respondents said they believe the coronavirus and resulting economic meltdown is a wake-up call for us to turn back to faith in God. It is a wake-up call, he says. Lowry cautioned against listening to those who claim they know the exact time. He used Matthew I'm sorry, he used Luke 21, 8 through 11, which reads, "Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and uprising, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, for the end will not come right away. Then he said to them, nations will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, pestilence in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven." Over the past 40 years, the pastor pointed out COVID-19 is the sixth infectious plague unleashed upon the planet. Question, is the coronavirus a sign of the end time? Not the end time, but a sign of the end time. Nobody knows when the end time is coming, but is this a sign of the end time? As I said in the lesson, God chose to punish Israel by sending them into captivity. Every time they got away from their faith, every time they got away from what he taught them or what he expected them to be. Today, I think, beloved, God does the same thing, but he does it in a different way. Instead of us going into captivity, he sends us into a captivity of fear for pestilence and plagues upon the land. For we find ourselves living in a time now when we don't know what's going to happen next. That's almost like living in captivity. When you have to stay in your house and wear gloves and wear face masks and you're cautious of who you're around and you can't hug your loved ones, you can't play with your grandchildren, that's almost like being in captivity. When you are in a situation where you're told to go back out into a world by the same people who told you it wasn't real in the first place, that's almost like living in captivity. So we find ourselves somewhat in the same situation that Israel found itself. Instead, we find ourselves doing it again, just like they did, falling away. And nobody will notice, but it happens little by little, and slowly we find ourselves in the captivity. Slowly, little by little, by loving evil and hating good. God wants us to love good and hate evil. Our society is almost built on doing evil. It's good to step on folk as you climb up the social ladder, climb up the corporate ladder. It's good, we think, when we can get over on someone. It's good when someone drops something on the floor. We won't even tell them they dropped a dollar on the floor. We just pick it up. That's a blessing. No, it's not a blessing. That's a curse. Let me stop right there. But what my point is, our lifestyle has to change. We have to have a attitude of not just doing good, but loving good and hating evil and speaking up when we see it and helping one another who go through it. That is our lesson for today. Love good and hate evil. I'm going to open the line. There may be some who would like to speak, who have heard the lesson. Maybe you have something to add. Maybe you have something that you have seen over the last few weeks that is part of what we just talked about. Let's see. 919, last four digits, 5716. Are you on the air? All right. What about 919, last four digits, 2314? Are you on the line?
Well, Roger, it's McMahon.
Go right ahead. Hey, how you doing?
Hey, hi. Oh, okay. I enjoyed
good.
That Bible study. I most certainly did. One thing, well, a couple of things here that stood out to me when you was talking about do unto others as you want them, you know, as, you know, to do unto you. You know, even if we think about that and say we are a Christian, you know, when we do evil, we know that's not right. we'll get straying away from God.
That's right.
Yes.
And that's the thing that really convicts us, because God knows we know the difference, and we do it anyway.
Right.
And so he's saying that in spite of knowing wrong, we still do it. And that's the real conviction right there. Anyone else?
I'm sorry.
Miss Mangum, go ahead. Finish. Miss Mangum.
Okay. When other thing you said, we should be the ones that speak out against evil, you know, and those that that's in a clique get different treatment, and that's not good. That's not good. That's not a good thing.
Now, someone else, go right here.
Hi, Reverend Rogers. This is Sister Beth. How are you?
Doing good. How are you doing?
Good. You called my number out earlier, but I still had it on mute. Didn't realize it was still on mute and stuff. Yeah, but I'm telling you, the way the lesson went today was just almost like, you know, a confirmation of what I went through last week and stuff. Is like when you say, when we see evil, we need to speak out, you know, especially if you know somebody's being, you know, done wrongly and stuff like that. So I experienced that last week when it was talking about equal pay and stuff, and those who was getting their pay, they didn't speak out or whatever, but I knew it didn't affect me, but I knew without a shadow of a doubt something wasn't right about that. So God actually came to me and actually revealed that, you know, yeah, they're getting the pay they want to, but if somebody is not getting the pay that they should be getting and stuff. So actually I had to go back and sort of just, you know, talk up for that person and did not talk up and stuff like that. So, it make you think, because a lot of people would think, well, I'm not going to get in the midst of it, or, you know, it don't concern me. I need to worry about it. Sometimes you need to, you know, stay out of other people's business and stuff. But when God leads you in a direction that you're supposed to speak out, especially if you're speaking out for the good of somebody else and stuff, we have to realize, because Satan was just like, he's throwing out all these things. It's almost like, you know, you're going to cause confusion and whatever else. But just your lesson today really confirmed that, which God had already confirmed me too and stuff, because whenever I went back to the person and stuff like that, but the spirits connected, you know, nobody got mad, nobody got upset. It was all in good spirit. So I knew God had to be behind that from the beginning, because it could have been, like I say, what everybody was thinking. But no, it's almost being led by God, and you know without a doubt that, you know, God is still tugging it on your heart for you to do this and stuff. That's why he wants us to stand up for good. He don't want to see anybody, especially the one that's in need and the one that's poor that really cannot speak up for themselves. Then, you know, we have to be, as Christian, we should be ready to speak up for them.
Amen. The Bible says that the strong should bear the infirmity of the weak. That's what we should do.
Amen.
Some people cannot speak up. Some people can't speak for themselves. Some people are so shy or so introverted that they cannot speak up. And then those are people who need help. They need someone who don't mind talking, you know, who don't mind speaking up. I have friends like that. I'm sure all of us have friends like that who wouldn't say nothing. They just go along to get along. But sometimes we have to speak up. Sometimes we have to say something, you know. Or people run over you. Anything else?
Yes,
In the lesson, he talks about how you can run from a lion and run into a bear, or you can run in the house and there's a serpent in the house. What do you think he's talking about? Anybody?
Could you repeat that again, Reverend Rogers?
In the scripture, Amos talks about running from a lion and running into a bear, or going into a house and putting your hand on the wall and a serpent biting you. What do you think he's talking about?
Go ahead, Sister Raina.
Sister Raina, how you doing? Yeah, you can go ahead.
Fine, and you? How's everybody doing? Hi, Pastor Raj.
Go right ahead.
Yes. One thing, when he's saying he ran from the bear to the lion, seemed like he's running from one situation, you know, trying to find cover or hiding, and then he end up in another situation. And
That's
he's
right.
just running for cover, you know, trying to get away from you know, what's going on.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we do that too. You know, we'll run everywhere before we run to God. We'll run to the psychiatrist. We'll take a bunch of pills.
Mm-hmm.
We'll drink alcohol. We'll do drugs. We'll do all kind of stuff before we run to God, before we take our problems to God, take our troubles to God. We do all kind of things. We run from a lion to a bear.
Mm-hmm. And it seemed like when it said he put his hand on the wall, it seemed like he was like, he had this relief of sight, and then he get, you know, he gets bit by, you know, you think he's finally gotten away, and then he gets bitten.
That's exactly what it means. That's exactly what it means. Mm-hmm. Some things that we have in our life, we consider safe places. We put a lot of stock on that. For instance, there are those who are very, very rich, who put a lot of stock in their money, who put a lot of stock in their investments. But because of the economic situation that we find ourselves in now, they're finding out that their economic power is not helping them. They're stressed.
Mm-hmm.
They ran into the house of economics. They ran into the house because they thought it was safe to have money. They thought it was safe to be in Wall Street. They thought it was safe to be there, but they didn't realize that there was a snake in the house, and the snake in the house was waiting for them to run in. And that's the type of thing that we find ourselves in today. I have seen young people. I talk about young folk all the time. These young people want to get married. I got to get married. I got to get married. I got to get married. And you think there's safety. You think there's some type of support in that, or so you run to get married, but you don't realize you run into a house with a snake.
Right.
Oh boy. And soon there's problems in the house, you know, because you thought what you thought was safety was not.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of times in our lives we do the same. We thought we think the pandemic is over. Right? So governors are opening the doors. People are running back out into the world, not knowing that there's a snake called the coronavirus still out there.
Mm-hmm.
They think they're safe.
Amen.
Did you see the pictures? Have you seen the pictures of the kids down in Florida at the beach? Did y'all see that?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Amen.
Wow.
Yes.
That's germ factory. That was, I don't know how they can do that. I would be, I don't know. I just couldn't do that. Maybe, I don't know. I would just be paranoid. There's no way in the world I could be with all the people, all that many people in one place right now, you know, right now. I just couldn't do that right now, you know, and they, for some reason, have been told that it's all right to go back outside, that it's safe out there, that the pandemic is over. But there's a snake out there, beloved. There's a snake.
Mm-hmm.
And that snake is waiting for you to put your hand on the wall so he can bite you.
Mm-hmm.
So
get rested.
It is. It is. So we have to hear the words of Amos today. Anybody else got anything they want to add?
Reverend Rogers, I have another question for you, Reverend Rogers. We as Christian, and like I say, we can only serve one master, you know, which our master is God and stuff. But when it talks about trying the spirit, because we know Satan got his spirit gonna enter into our minds and, you know, try to trick us in doing things that's against God's will, what would be the best thing for any Christian or anybody to understand what they need to prepare in case when we have to try the spirit? What can we be equipped with? We know prayer and everything else, but it's just like with a lot of people that's even, you know, like I say, with this pandemic and stuff like that, they might just be getting wrong spirit might be coming to them. Like some churches feel like that it's okay to go back, you know, to build it and stuff. So how can you as Christian, knowing that, you know, we have to try the spirit, but then again, we have to be confident and, you know, really confident about the right spirit that we should, you know, be listening to.
I think that's a good question. I really don't know the ultimate answer for that, but I do know that one of the things that we must do is to get closer to him. As we get closer to him, we can hear him, and he can speak directly to us. Now, those who are not close to him, they will not hear it, or they will not hear that spirit anyway. Only those who are close to God will receive. That's the thing about it. In order to receive messages from God, you have to be close to him. And it's unfortunate that some people who are, and there's some people who aren't. But those of us who are, that God has given us several tools to use. He's given us the spirit of discernment. He's given us the spirit of the power of prayer. And he's also given us the spirit of observation. And these are the things that we have to do. We have to use our five senses, the thing that God has given us, to feel, to see, to touch, to look, to hear, to listen. And then read the word of God, see if it lines up with anything the word says. Those are some of the indicators that we can use that the Spirit has given us that will teach us and show us and guide us as to which way we should go. Again, this is only for those who are in touch with God. Those who are out of touch with God, I don't know how they will be able to do that. I think one of the things that they must do is to first find a relationship with him, and then they too can hear and feel and see what God is trying to do. I think one of the things is that leadership has to be the one that tells people as well. Leaders are the ones who have to take the wheel. A lot of people will listen to the leadership. If they don't listen to anyone else, they'll listen to the leadership. If the leadership tells them not to come,
right.
Leadership tells them what to do, then they'll listen to. So those are the things that we have at our disposal right now that we can use.
Amen. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. All right. Did anybody else have something they would say? About 3 more minutes.
Yes, Pastor, when you talked about the point you brought out about the day of the Lord, and by you saying that a lot of people feel like it's going to be, everybody's like, I'm, you know, ready for the day of the Lord, and they feeling like it's going to be a good day. It is going to be a good day for, you know, the ones that are, you know, walking with Christ and, you know, doing
right. Mm-hmm.
But it's not going to be pretty for, you know, a lot
That's
of
right.
people. It's not going to be pretty for. It's not going to
That's
be.
That's right.
It's going to be a dark day.
That's right.
And that was
That's
a. Right. I like the way you brought that out. That it was going to be a dark day.
When we read the book of Revelation, it talks about Christ coming back. But the part people don't read is that he comes back with a sword, and the sword is dripping with blood. In other words, he's coming back to do battle. And it's going to be a rough day for some folk. It's going to be rough. It's going to be rough for some people. And even though it's going to be a great day for those who follow, it's going to also be a bad day for those who don't. And we must understand that even when we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in our prayer, that's a great prayer.
Mm-hmm.
But we don't realize what we're saying. We're asking God to bring his kingdom now. Question, are you ready now? That's the question. If he came back right now, are you ready now? It's one thing to tell him to come, but it's another thing for him to be there, you know? So that's what that's all about. So we thank God for the Bible study today. We thank God for all of you who have tuned in. We hope that you will spread the word that Bible studies every Tuesday at 12 noon, First Baptist of Holly Springs. We come to you to bring you the word of God to let you know what thus saith the Lord. We hope that you will continue to listen to our Facebook page, go there and hear our Sunday morning services at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, and then meet us back here on Tuesday at 12 noon for our Bible study. We thank God for all of you. Let us pray as we go. Father God, we thank you for this Bible study. We thank you for all of those who have listened in today. We ask now, God, as we continue to go on in this life and go on to give you the praise, God, to watch over us. Keep us safe from all hurt, harm, and danger. Watch over the church, God, that there will be, still be a place for those who will come to give your name the praise. We pray for those who are on our sick list, those who are in the rest home, those who are in the hospital, those who have lost their loved ones. We pray, God, that your blessing will be upon them. We thank you and we love you. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless
amen.
You.
Amen.
Have a great
God bless
great
you
day.
Too, Reverend Raj.
Amen.
You too, Reverend Raj. And First Lady.
Amen.
First Lady.
I'll tell her.
Okay. Love y'all. Love you.
But by the grace of God, a sinner I would be. But by the grace of God, wretch undone, you truly see his love.
never just say.